Okay, they will deal with that. But what God is doing redemptively, obviously, begins with Jesus coming as Messiah. So what is this matter of peace? Peace is, I would suggest, part of God's character. Peace is not just something that is an abstract thought. You know, as I was growing, oh, here we go. Thanks. As I was growing up, I remember seeing this symbol a lot. I grew up on Vancouver Island. There were parts of Vancouver Island, particularly out in Tofino and Ucluelet, that had people probably from this part of the world that would come out in the old Volkswagen VW buses, right? And they'd have this peace symbol on there. I remember as a kid seeing this symbol around a lot. And it expressed, it actually originated about 1958 in Britain with an anti-nuclear demonstration, and a British graphic artist put this symbol together, and we now know it as the international symbol for peace. But peace is not just, like we talked about earlier, a cessation of war, nor is it some kind of abstraction. Let me illustrate this for you. This is something that I remember growing up in the 60s, early 70s. Peace, man. Peace, right? Does anybody remember that kind of expression? What did that mean? For some, it meant hallucinogenic drugs, right? Give me some more peace, right? For others, it was, it was kind of an abstract idea. But for us as followers of Jesus, we know that peace is rooted in the very character of God. Peace isn't just an idea that God gives us. Peace is who God is. And so for God to say peace on earth, he's giving us of himself, not just an idea. Here's one example that we find from the Old Testament. God is described in the book of Judges as Jehovah Shalom, right? The God of peace. And the Old Testament concept of peace certainly had unity or reconciliation as part of it, but it was so much bigger. It had more of the idea of a completeness and a wholeness. And you can understand that when we're in right relationship with God, there is a wholeness to our lives. There is a fulfillment that he brings into our lives. That's a part of what we understand from the term shalom. In the New Testament, we have another term for peace, and we find in Romans 15, verse 33. I'll try and be at peace about this. Sorry about that. Romans 15, verse 33, God is described as the God of peace. And it's the Greek word from which, I don't know if there's any Irenes here today, but if your name is Irene, the meaning is peace, because that's the Greek word from which your name is derived. And so both the Old Testament and the New Testament nuances do contribute to our understanding of what it means to be at peace with God. Followers of Jesus do need to become much more awake to the blessing of being at peace with God. In Romans 5, these 11 verses that were read for us, I think we find three vital experiences. So pardon me as I keep just checking over my shoulder here, but we'll bring these up as we can for you. If you're looking at your Bible, you'll see in these 11 verses what seems like a compact whole, but I think Paul really divided his argument into kind of three phases, and it would seem as if, there we're now, we're awake, here we go. These three phases, it's like Paul intensifies his argument. I don't know, would you like to have a coffee at Tim Hortons with the Apostle Paul? I would love to, but I think it would be a very intense discussion, right? I think Paul was this intense guy. And so you see in most translations the term therefore in chapter 5, verse 1, which goes backwards to what he said already. Now that's implied, it's not in the original text, but he's moving on in his argument. And then in verse 3, we find there's not only this, it's like it intensifies again, right? And then he gives us some presentation. And then in verse 9, well, much more then, and it intensifies a third time. It's those three chunks that I want to share with you. And I think the first blessing of God's peace, and Paul uses a very interesting way of expression. I don't think I'd really connected with that kind of thinking so much before than this week as I went through this passage, and that is Paul rejoices, or he triumphs. We could even use that translation. He triumphs in these three expressions of God's peace in our lives. If we're at peace with God, there's three expressions of that, and the first is introduction. Introduction. I don't know if you're like me. I grew up in a kind of a context. My wife thinks we were kind of stuffy British people, right? And she's actually from the other side of the ocean. She's from Greece, and they're a little bit more, you know, Greek people are a little more expressive, but we're a little stuffy. And I can remember learning how to introduce myself to other people. I don't know how you feel about that, but I've been doing actually an experiment lately. I was away with my daughter, and she challenges me because she's more Greek than not. And so she was kind of challenging me to be a little bit, you know, not so stuffy. And so I said, okay, if I'm ever served by someone, you know, at the cashier stand or whatever, and if they have a name tag, I have to use their name in my interaction with them. Do you know how hard that is? You know, because you're trying to do your business. I usually look down. I'm looking down at my wallet and the machine. You know, you punch in the machine. I like to see if it says the same thing as my wife usually says. Sometimes those machines say analyzing response. That's what my wife does a lot too. And it's hard sometimes because I grew up, you know, you have to be introduced. And this is, I think, helpful in understanding what Paul is saying in these verses, these first two verses. We've had them read for us. In verse 1, he says, we've been justified. Okay, so very clearly, let's not make any mistake. The death of Jesus pays the penalty of our sin. The resurrection of Jesus provides us with new life. And so Paul goes on to say, we have been introduced into a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. Now, in some translations, the NIV, for example, we use the word access, and that's a great word as well, because we might want to say to someone in our world today, have you ever thought how you have access to God? And they might respond to you, well, I think God's out there. I kind of believe in God, but I wouldn't know how to make a connection with God. I wouldn't know how to gain access with God. Well, here's the answer. Here's the exciting answer. Jesus has made that introduction for us. He's accomplished it for us. And I think in our humanity, we recoil against that. Why? Because we would really like to be able to make our own introduction with God, wouldn't we? That's kind of how we're built. Somehow, we can do something good enough to get into relationship with God. Well, if we know the gospel, we know that is not true. We see many people doing that, not just in terms of their own inherent goodness, but at least relative goodness. Have you ever talked to somebody and they said, well, listen, I'm not as bad as, right? When we get pulled over for a speeding ticket, yeah, but the other guy was going faster, right? And we might not appeal to our own inherent goodness or what we believe is our own inherent goodness, but we might say, oh, I'm not as bad as someone else. We think of ourselves as relatively good. But we need to remember that only Jesus can bring us in an introduction or give us access to the Father. So that's the first thing for which Paul is very thankful. He rejoices in that. You see that in the end of verse 2. We rejoice in this. It brings us joy. And keep your mind on that thought about his rejoicing and his triumphing in this, because that'll be part of how we bring this to a conclusion. You might know what this is. This is the colt revolver, first developed in 1873 as a military service weapon. Now, since 1873, that's as long as we've had RCMP in our land, right? Since that time, it really has not changed too much. I mean, sometimes you get a different caliber, different barrel length. But does anybody know the nickname for this firearm? It's called the Peacemaker. If it was pointing at me, I don't know if I would be at peace. I would try to make peace. I would try, probably, but I don't know if I would be at peace. But it suggests to me, oh, and also, interestingly, if you ever visit Arizona, you can be totally comfortable because the Peacemaker is the state firearm of Arizona. Only in America, right? But let's be honest. No human force can make peace, right? Try as hard as we will, work as diligently as we may, attend church as consistently as we can, we cannot bring ourselves into God's presence. We come here to celebrate the fact that Jesus has introduced us into the presence of the Father, and he's done it through his sacrifice on Calvary and through the power of his resurrection. The next thing that we understand from this passage is the experience of tribulation and suffering. Probably this is not a big shock to you. Suffering is probably not very popular. I'm not really a big fan of suffering. But it's kind of fascinating then that we read that Paul says, not only so, not only is this true, we've got introduction into a relationship with God, but also we rejoice in something else. And then it's a little interesting because he says we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, we all know that person in our life that's really in touch with their suffering. We hardly get, how are you doing? And before we know it, we're sitting there listening to all kinds of sufferings. But what Paul is talking about is not the suffering itself. He's talking about the character transformation that goes on in our lives. Verses 3 through 8 talk about this. I'll just skip along. We're talking about the process that happens. Verse 3 describes or begins the description. We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Isn't that a great process? I think of, you know, maybe the athletic experience. You would never probably hear a great hockey player saying, I love the suffering that happens at practice, right? No, you will hear them say, I love being able to put the biscuit in the basket. I love to be able to score. But in order to get to that place of top athletic ability, I'm a Canucks fan, so I don't know too much about top athletics, but in order to get there, they have to go through suffering. Their abilities have to be built up. And I wish my team would suffer a little more so they can get there. We don't like suffering. We don't rejoice in suffering, but we rejoice in this amazing process by which God changes our character. Jesus gives us introduction into relationship with God. Jesus shapes us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Job said it very well. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so Paul says there's no disappointment in this process. God does a good work in us. And how do we know the quality of God's love in how he did that? Jesus suffered for us, right? Jesus came and went through that process. He went to the cross for us. Paul emphasizes there's this incredible gap. Why would you die for someone else? Well, okay, he argues, yeah, if someone is a good person, you might even possibly die for them. But the reality is the gap was so immense. Jesus, the Son of God, died for us, the enemies of God. And so we find in 2 Corinthians 8:9 a reminder that God's grace is found in Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. You know, peace movements will disappoint us. Peace making efforts may fail, but the Prince of Peace does not disappoint. That's what Paul says. Hope, this kind of hope in God's transforming process in our life, does not disappoint us because of the full and final sacrifice of Jesus. I love these expressions from the book of Hebrews. Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. We've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Hebrews 9:12 and 10:10. Well, there's one more part to Paul's argument, and that we find in verses 9 through 11, and it is this idea of transformation. We've kind of already touched on it. We get to verse 9, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, well, I'll put the scripture up there for you. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more? And that's actually a phrase that comes in the original at the beginning of the text. Much more than, or like it's intensifying again. Consider Paul's argument. If the shed blood of Jesus delivers us from divine punishment, then the resurrected body of Jesus imparts to us his divine life. Now, at this time of the year, there's a lot of transformation going on. I put this up reluctantly because as soon as Lana sees this, now she's going to be reminded to tell me, tomorrow's your day off. Guess what I get to do? Put the lights up, right? And it's probably going to be too cold. It's probably going to be 7, 8, 9 degrees out there. So I don't know if I can manage that. But I guess I'm thinking of this question. Our homes get transformed at Christmas. Are our lives being transformed? Are we different? People will come to our house, wow, what a difference. Oh, you've done beautiful tree, beautiful decoration. What a change. What a transformation. Usually looks like a mess. No, they might not say that, but would they say that of our lives? Would our neighbors say, wow, it's Christmas time? Well, how do you know? Did the neighbors put up their Christmas lights? No. I just had a talk with them. There's such a joy. There's such a peace about their life. There's such a contentment. Can we just even think about how much a weapon, if you will, a spiritual weapon, contentment can be for us to wield that and just be content in a time when the whole world is going mad trying to convince people to be discontent so they'll buy more and more things, right? It's a battle out there. I went to the mall on Black Friday. It's a war zone out there. Our daughter works in retail. I took her some refreshments so she could last the day. Our transformation, I would suggest, is visible by the way we rejoice in God. Because what Paul is saying here is, we're rescued, we're justified, we're brought into a relationship with God. Let's rejoice in that. We're opened up to the possibilities of change, not staying the same. This is exciting. We rejoice in this. And so I want you, just in wrapping this up, for you to just think deeply with me from the perspective of two authors that I really appreciate. The first author is Dr. Archibald Hart. Some of you may have heard if you listen to Focus on the Family. He's been on there. He's been a professor at Fuller Seminary. And he has written, amongst many books, one called Thrilled to Death. Let me read what he says and then a quick comment. The problem is that we're being thrilled to death. Our continuous pursuit of high stimulation is snuffing out our ability to experience genuine pleasure in simple things. Even our capacity to experience God to the fullest is seriously compromised when we suffer from even the mildest form of, and this is a new term maybe to some of us, anhedonia. To use metaphoric language, anhedonia is not having anything in life that can move your heart. Now, it used to be considered a subset of depression. Now it is a condition all on its own, And there's this understanding that even scientifically we can understand how the brain gets so stimulated over and over and over again. The different things we watch, the different experiences we have, the different thrills that we enjoy in our society, media, technology, and so forth. And it starts to inhibit our ability to even enjoy the most simplest of things. Think of it. I think Paul is calling us back in this passage to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't let other things stimulate your brain. Now, he doesn't say that explicitly, but in the context of Advent, what could be stimulating us? I've got to decorate this. I've got to purchase that. I've got to bake this. I've got to cook that. I've got to prepare this, right? That could be our experience at Advent. But what if the people around us looked at us and said, wow, look at this, the settledness. Look at the contentment. Look at those people who call themselves followers of Jesus. They are thinking, it's like they've taken a deep breath and they're at peace. And I would suggest that peace that we can have is like a settledness and a contentment and a deepening enjoyment of Jesus in our lives. Dr. Archibald Hart says, there's some hard data, scientific data, that would show our society is in trouble. And particularly, it is particular to the younger generation who are bombarded more with stimulus. There's another author I would commend to you, and that is Major Ian Thomas. Some of you know of the Cape and Ray Bible School, in fact, a whole family of Bible schools. Major Ian Thomas has written in The Saving Life of Christ. And I would like to encourage you to reflect on his term. He says we need to be restfully available to God. I think that's the experience of peace. And he writes this, you will have become, when we're in that place, you will have become totally dependent on the life of Christ within you. Bearing in mind what Paul said in this passage, we don't just look back, do we, to the sacrifice of Jesus. He died for me, rescued, done. No, his death saves me from God's wrath. We're also saved by his indwelling life, giving vitality to our spirit every moment of every day. And when that's true, we'll have become totally dependent upon the life of Christ within. Never before will we have been so independent, so emancipated from the pressure of our circumstances, so released at last from that self-distrust which has made us at one moment, on one hand, arrogant, loudmouth, bragging, on the next moment, the victim of our own self-pity. And Major Thomas says, you will be restored to your true humanity to be the human vehicle of the divine life. I think that's what Paul is so excited about in this passage. Yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there's nothing good that we can do in and of ourselves. But that's the very point. Paul says, I'd gladly exchange all of that for the life of Jesus within me. Well, just to put a conclusion on this, at our church, I always put up this slide. I would invite you, if you want, to listen, to read more of what I've said today, or I've got some links to Dr. Archibald Hart, a video and the books and so forth. Just log on to our website, and then you'll click a button, Digging Deeper, and you can explore this